Please take your Bibles. We'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Read the first five verses. It's found on page 1269. We'll read from 1 Peter and then turn to Matthew. It's from Matthew our text is taken this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. People of God, hear now the very words of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, found on page 1296. 1 Peter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now let us turn to Matthew chapter 10, page 1035. We're going to read just our text this morning, starting at verse 16, Matthew 10, 16 through 25. Matthew 10. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, when you go to the doctor or the dentist performing procedure on you, he often cautions you ahead of time when something's not going to feel too pleasant. Let you know when there might be some pain. Does that to prepare us, doesn't he? To let us know, okay, expect this. This isn't unexpected. This is part of the process. This is what you have to go through. And we hear that. We hear that plan. We hear the expectations, what the expert says, with the goal of helping us. And that helps us get through it, doesn't it? Well, how much more spiritually? The kingdom of heaven is coming into this world, spreading it. There's a clash between kingdoms, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan. Life is not a bed of roses for believers. Jesus knows that. And he cautions his followers about that. As we see from this passage, Jesus prepares his heralds for spiritual conflict. Jesus prepares his heralds for spiritual conflict. And first, we see from verses 16 through 18, this is unfair conflict, quote unquote, unfair. Now, when one nation declares war on another, what does it do? It mobilizes its army, right? Prepares its troops, maybe even drafts men into service, trains, it drills, ready to face the enemy. When directly engaging the enemy, it puts forth its strength, hopes to crush it, right? War is not pleasant. We see just some of that, thankfully, at a distance to us, but we see that in our time. But look at what Jesus does here. For his followers, Christian soldiers, look what he himself says, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. No earthly general would give that kind of pep talk to his soldiers. But Jesus sends his into the world to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near, but he knows these soldiers, these heralds of his, will not have the upper hand on earth, not from an earthly point of view. But children, we perhaps don't have many sheep or wolves around us. They did in that time. You know what wolves do to sheep? They eat them. They devour them. The wolves could be peaceful if they're there alone. They could be sleeping even. But they hear the bleeding of a sheep. They smell the sheep. Boom. They wake up. They work themselves into a fury. They attack the sheep. So it is with the heralding of the gospel. The world, in certain parts, might appear to be at peace within itself, getting on in some fashion with its own. Not always. There are wars, as we see. Other times there's peace. But let the sound of the gospel of Jesus come forth in the midst. The world will quickly rouse itself to attack the voice of the herald. Such is this clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdoms of this world. Jesus cautions his followers there. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So what he means by this? The followers are to be wise as serpents. They know the danger. He's telling us. They're wise to it. They're wise as serpents. They know it better than the world itself knows the danger. Because Jesus gives the background here. They're wise as it. They know that the times are evil. Men's society has been seeing that going through Ephesians 5. But they're also to be innocent as doves. Believer, do not adopt the world's values or methods. Don't be a serpent. Be innocent as doves. Jesus cautions us. Why? Because the world doesn't believe, doesn't receive the message. The message of the cross is foolish. It's offensive to the world. Why? Because it speaks of man's sin, man's inability, God's wrath upon man because of his sin. God's holding man accountable, judging man. What does a sinner want to hear? That we're helpless? No. The sinner wants to be told, I'm okay. I can do it. I have problems. I have weaknesses, yes. But overall, there's no need to fear. There's no need to turn from sin. You and I, by nature, sinners, love sin. We don't want to be separated from it. We don't want to answer for our sin, be judged for our sin. We don't want to repent of our sin. Sinners love their sin. And they hate a divine judge so much, they will at times persecute one who says sin will be punished. Sinners will be punished. Even though at the same time that person declares, but there's salvation. Salvation in Christ. And so, Men will deliver Christ's heralds over to courts to be sentenced and condemned. They will respond to this message of a coming judgment by God by judging now those heralds in their courts of law. Said in verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." What kind of judgment? Well, disturbing the peace in our era, hate speech, right? Whatever charge can be levied in order to try to silence the proclamation that the Son of God has come. That he has destroyed sin and Satan and death by his own suffering, death, and resurrection from the dead. They'll do whatever they can to silence the proclamation that all men, women, boys, and girls everywhere are called to repent, believe, turn. That's the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age. Now, we don't find it manifested exactly in that strength and of wickedness at all times and all places. Thankfully, there's times of respite. But this is what Jesus warns is at the heart. Marshal not only the courts of this age, but also its weapons. Flogging, whipping, physically hurting those who proclaim the good news. And this is because the gospel, this good news, is good to those who by God's grace humble themselves, confess sin, turn from sin unto Jesus. It's news of wrath, overwhelming wrath, to those who refuse to turn from their sins. And this is geared not only at heralds then, but by us as an application, the followers of Jesus who speak that word to others too. Now, Jesus knows all this. He knows how radical the gospel message is, what it demands of people, of faith, of total commitment. Not that it's our commitment that saves us. It's not our works in the slightest. It's faith alone. But what is faith? It's looking to Jesus. It's looking to Jesus for everything. And then it turns away from all else. It turns away from pleasure and wealth and health and civil government and power and stealth. Because of what the kingdom of heaven involves in being living as citizens in that kingdom. Again, that spirit of the age, the world hates those who proclaim the message. Some of us can see it very clearly in our lives. Maybe more than others, don't we? But it comes up even from those who claim to be Christian. As they're confronted with their sin, told they must repent, some don't want to be told that. They want to go on living how they want to live. They don't physically assault the preacher. They don't physically assault the elders. But they reject the message. Jesus knows that. Sends his people right into the midst of it. By having earthly security, that's not what matters most. Having eternal security. To be torn apart by the wolves of this world, that's not what matters most. Being in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sends his followers into what seems like an unfair fight, but only to those who think in a worldly way. Tells us to expect persecution as kingdoms clash. And as part of this instruction, he tells us then how to prepare. And he goes on then in verses 19 through 20, preparing for conflict. So Jesus said he's telling his disciples, he's sending them into a conflict where the other side is vicious. And they are not to be. They're to be wise, to realize what awaits them, but they're go into the conflict nonetheless and not shrink back like doves. Doves, on one hand, are often not aware of a dangerous situation. They just walk right along the ground there. But here, the believers are to be aware and prepare. But how? Well, not to go into physical training as soldiers do for war. Now, physical training is great. Paul tells that in Timothy. Jesus also didn't say, well, train to argue like a lawyer, even though they'll be delivered over to courts and appear before governors and kings. He doesn't say, hire a good orator. Again, he doesn't forbid that. Jesus doesn't tell them to prepare as we often think one would prepare for such conflicts. And says, what does he say? What does he say there? When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Don't be anxious. Now, he doesn't say be ignorant. No, they're to ponder this message they proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is near. They're to know the scripture. Jesus said they are to bear witness. Well, you need to know something to bear witness to it. They have to know the gospel they're testifying to. But they don't need to be anxious. They don't need to be intimidated by the earthly status of those before whom they will testify. Remember who you are, disciple. You're a herald of the King of heaven. Even if you are the weakest here on earth, here's power from God. Now, children, think Sunday school programs. You often come up here and you stand here and you look out, and maybe some of you are a little anxious, right, and fearful. Well, you're looking out at family, looking out at friends. When you do a Sunday school program, you're looking at those who want to hear what you're saying and who love you. Think if you were to appear before state, county, country officials, federal officials, and think if they don't like you and if they're out to get you. Those people who are used to fine speeches, cutthroat politics, we see that all in this election season, don't we? And these apostles, these disciples, you and I, simple persons, how can we stand before them? How can we not be anxious? Jesus says, don't be. Don't worry. What you are to say will be given to you in that hour. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. See, he gets at the Spirit there. Don't be intimidated. The Spirit of the Holy One is in you. You might be accounted small and puny in things of this world, but the Spirit of your Father is in you, speaking through you. God prepares to speak, you to speak. He's given authority to the apostles to heal and to preach. He will give them the words to speak when called upon. They need to pray. Pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Congregation, we need to pray for that. Pray for that for yourself. Pray for that if you know someone in this congregation going off to college or even to an environment where they will have to testify to Jesus, where you know there'll be pressure. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for your ministry. Pray it for others. That we would rightly proclaim the gospel of Jesus without worrying about the consequences, without worrying what governors or kings would think of it. As we read in Timothy, preach the word. Now, especially that's to ministers, but we can apply it to all Christians in the season and out of season. That's important. In fact, the apostle solemnly charges Timothy with that task. Again, so we can apply it to every Christian. Know the word of God. Know the doctrine of the gospel that you can testify to it. Know it backwards and forwards. Love it. Remember, it doesn't matter in one sense to whom you're speaking about Jesus. That person needs him and his salvation as much as you do. No matter how much money they have, no matter how well-known they are, no matter how powerful they are in the eyes of the world, no matter what they think, if they don't need Jesus, they do. You have that good news that they need. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, child of God. Don't worry about testifying to others about Jesus. Remember who you are, who Jesus is. Pray that God will give you the words to speak, and then speak them. Don't be afraid. Speak about Jesus. Jesus said in verse 18, they would bear witness. That is, living now, they would, in today's, after Jesus has done his work of redemption, we testify to Jesus' suffering, his death on the cross for sin, his resurrection from the grave on the third day, his ascension, his second coming. He will judge the living and the dead. Testify to him. Don't be afraid. That's how God's heralds are to prepare for the conflict. Not according to worldly methods, worldly preparations, resting in God, his power, his glory, knowing and believing the gospel ourselves. Jesus prepares you for that conflict. then we think of that, who he's preparing. Boy, this is an unexpected warrior here. And we move to that in our next point, unexpected warriors. Verses 21, the first part of 22a. So earlier with the disciples, we saw in the first part of this chapter, Jesus gave authority to the disciples, the apostles, to cast out demons. But it's not only demons who are the enemies in the forefront of this clash of kingdoms. And the enemy speaks of flogging the apostles, the governors, and kings. They're not the only enemies, though. Where does Jesus bring it right down to? Look there, verse 21. Family. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now again, Jesus is talking immediately to the 12 disciples, but we've said before, we can see this, he has an eye beyond even his resurrection and the going forth of the gospel to all. This clash between kingdoms, as the kingdom of heaven enters into our realm, it's not a conflict as the world considers it, just one of earthly weapons or earthly territory or one earthly tribe against another earthly tribe trying to capture strategic cities and capitals. It's a clash that first occurs in the human heart. It's not simply disagreement among people, a simple disagreement, but there's hatred there. Hatred is always there, but it manifests itself when confronted. And it's in the family. Now we know God is pleased to use families through which he grows his church. That's a wonderful method he extends and expands and increases his church. He continues the church from generation to generation. But what he brings out here in this conflict, it's those in the family who resist the most. They betray, even unto death, their own flesh and blood. What a breakdown of society sin causes. This great sin of rejecting the gospel tears apart the foundation of society, the family itself. Now, it has not reached the extreme point about which Jesus cautions his apostle here in our own time. But we see elements of it. We see some of us know unbelievers in our family. And we see the conflict there. But we see even as someone who might be a believer but isn't living like a believer. And there's that conflict. See, living like a believer, being a believer, makes others uncomfortable. We read from 1 Peter 4, unbelievers are surprised that we don't join them in their sin. They malign Christians. How much more when that antithesis, that difference, is found within those with whom we live every day? Our family. And so we think of that. Husbands and wives, parents, children, realize the spiritual warfare going on around you and encourage each other. Encourage each other in the faith. Wives, when your husband, maybe he's not the best at doing family worship, but when he makes an effort to read the Bible, to pray, to talk about spiritual things, maybe even to sing, encourage him in that. Encourage him in it. Husbands, when your wives might be asking you and say, you know, can we read the Bible and do this and encourage you in family worship, receive that. Be open to it. Strive to help each other in the spiritual conflict. Children, your parents love you. They discipline you. And yeah, it's not pleasant at the time. But listen to them. What a blessing it is to have parents who care about your souls. When there's not harmony, when it goes all the way to persecution, it's a horrible breakdown. How then should we respond? Well, Jesus brings that up then in the next few verses. Responding to conflict. How should we respond? Well, Jesus doesn't say, take up weapons and fight back against your family members or even the governors. He doesn't say, train a paramilitary force. said, what does he say? The one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, what does he mean, the Son of Man comes? There's different ways of looking at that. You could say one type is already his resurrection is beginning that, but then the ultimate end is the Son of Man coming at the end of time. So here is with the apostles. The end comes. Whether when the Son of Man comes or martyrdom. But he says, endure to the end. You will be saved. Now, notice we said before, what we as Christians are promised in this age is not some golden age. It's not where everything will get better, 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 and everything will be suddenly hunky-dory for the Christian. What Jesus promises is suffering. Before the Son of Man comes, this will not stop. It'll go all the way up to the end. Now, this martyrdom, it's not some work of merit we can perform that we get immediately into heaven. But this enduring to the end gives evidence we're believing in Jesus. We actually believe this message of salvation in Jesus. Now that enduring to the end, it even doesn't mean we remain where persecution is. Jesus says, flee. No, now you'll be fleeing from, and you'll be fleeing and get persecuted again in the new town. Purpose is to spread the good news, heralds of Christ. That's the calling you have. Now, some Christians, there are different steps. Some would be encouraged by the standing firm and being in, going to the end there. But God calls the apostles to go forward and spread the good news too. But there's the temptation here that as we put down roots, as we invest time, money, relationships in a particular town, if it turns against the Christian message, there's the temptation to water down the message, isn't there? So we won't be persecuted. So we won't hurt the relationship. Or perhaps fight to be heard. Encountering this in our own nation today. We live in a unique situation. The civil government is to protect the rights of Christians to speak the gospel. We're supposed to have the protection of the police force to herald the gospel. And here we do, praise God. And we can use that. Jesus isn't saying as soon as the slightest disagreement comes up within a community, pack up and leave. No, the persecution in mind here from what Jesus said earlier, being flogged, being dragged into court before rulers, it reaches that point even. Severe persecution. But Jesus said, you know what? Like he said in verse 14, shake the dust of the earth off of your feet. Go somewhere else, proclaim the gospel. God's got his chosen ones in every country, many cities, not just this one, not just that one. Where is your heart? Is it so put on an earthly thing that you can't leave a certain town? Or are you ready to leave to spread the gospel? And the book of Acts records in God's providence, he used the persecution of the church to spread the gospel beyond Jerusalem, even to the Gentiles. That's how we're to respond to conflict in this way, as Jesus brings out. Endure and keep spreading the gospel. Don't give up. We need to keep that instruction in mind. Because, again, while it doesn't apply to every person or every era in the same way, it calls to mind what comes up next, and Jesus summarizes it then in verses 24 through 25. This is an unavoidable conflict. It's an unavoidable conflict. Why is all this conflict necessary? Jesus doesn't make a mistake. We need to listen to his caution. But why would the world hate the church? Why should we expect it? Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? You see, God changes us. And we're to go forth into the world and be lights in darkness, salt in the midst of a corrupt age. But we can't change the world, and its character will not change until Christ comes again. And this conflict then is unavoidable. The world hated Christ. The world persecuted Jesus. He didn't die of old age. He died a violent death, persecuted by the world. He spoke the truth plainly. The world hated him, sought his destruction. So Jesus says, why would it be any different with his followers? Now the world today says Jesus was a good man, good teacher. But then, again, a big aspect of the world that the world has set against God, it condemns the faithful church for proclaiming a message of intolerance, a message of narrowness. Accuses the church of straying from Jesus. And in the world's wrongful accusation, it persecutes the faithful church. Again, persecution takes different forms. We're very thankful it doesn't take certain forms in this land that it takes in other lands. But there's still that persecution and pressure. Be surprised, brothers and sisters, how the world presents it and phrases it. As the church stands firm and continues to proclaim Christ in all his glory and goodness and holiness and calls to faith and repentance, the world hates the church as it hated Jesus. Then persecution is not a sign of faithlessness on our part, but fidelity to Christ's teaching. For those who are truly Christians, who aren't just going through the motions, this life is one of spiritual struggle. Sometimes it results in outright persecution, physical even. Now, none of us should seek that out, should enjoy it. That's not healthy. But he should expect it. And not be surprised. The Christian life is one of the cross. Like the Lord, our world, this world is not our home. Let me ask you then, do you think this world is your home? Have you made peace with it? Have you gotten too close to it so that you can't fathom leaving it behind, some of it behind? Are you looking for comfort and ease in this life? Are you upset when you don't have it? Do you avoid spiritual conflict because you want a life? What does Jesus say? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We're the disciple, we're the servant. Jesus is the teacher, Jesus is the master. If we're not on the receiving end of slights, of conflict, now again, it doesn't mean we should be obnoxious and initiate things in bad ways, somebody's getting at. But if we're not on the receiving end, it's good to examine ourselves. Again, God gives us times of peace, and we should thank him for that. But it's good to ask. Have it become too at home? Don't be deceived by what the world, the flesh, the devil tell us life should be. Ease, happiness, your best earthly life now. Turn off from that unbiblical idea. Turn to Jesus. Turn from the sins of this life, from seeking, pursuing enjoyments here and now. Seek your life in Christ. Trust him for righteousness, for forgiveness, for life, for an identity that's anchored, that's bound in heaven, not to the things of this life. Believer, God forgives you. You're a child of his. All who seek the kingdom of heaven find. Remember, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom of America or this age or this world or whatever. What an encouragement it is to us that in spiritual conflict we're sharing in the sufferings of our Lord. Again, our sufferings aren't redemptive. They don't pay for our sin or anyone else's sins. But we're suffering for a similar reason our Lord suffered, because he and we are testifying to the truth of God, testifying that the kingdom of heaven has come, that God is uprooting the kingdoms of this age. God is bringing renewal. So with this instruction, Jesus prepares his heralds for spiritual conflict. Here's hear the cost that's required of those who would herald the kingdom of heaven, of those whose trust is in Christ, those whose heart is set on things above. Don't be surprised by spiritual conflict, beloved. By God's grace, be faithful and endure. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. You have brought your kingdom into this world. Kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have brought us into it. You send out heralds, and also we who aren't official heralds in that sense, apostles, preachers, you still want us to go tell. You send us out. So may we be aware. Realize the danger and not shrink away from it, but be faithful to you. Lord, uphold us in this struggle. We are weak. You are strong. Give us the words to speak when that occasion comes. We pray in Jesus' name.